Morning and welcome to everyone. In my last message, I questioned whether we've considered whether we're on the path to the kingdom of God or the one to Babylon. That got me wondering why some who may have been on the right path for decades had quit walking on it. That reminded me of an old article we once had, "Why Do Some Pillars Fall?" Today I'd like to consider that question and see what a pillar is, what it's anchored to, what can make it fall, and how we can make sure that we don't fall. Over the years, we've probably all known some people that we thought would never leave the church, never ever, and yet they did. In fact, they returned to their old ways and apparently completely forgot what they once knew. How could this happen? And a more important question for us is, could it happen to any of us? We're in a transition period between God's world and Satan's world, and Satan is trying harder than ever to destroy us. He wants all the pillars to fall and to take the church down with it. He tried to make that happen before, and he's sure to try again. What exactly is a pillar? In its simplest definition, it's a support. Whether of a building or a spiritual organization, such as a church, in both cases, physical or spiritual, the pillar serves as a prop, a mainstay of strength for the rest of the structure. A pillar is something that is solid and strong, or someone that is solid and strong. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 13, we see that a pillar must be made out of quality materials if it's going to endure and continue to provide the support that it's designed to give. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Notice that the foundation has already been laid. It's Jesus Christ himself. We were placed on that foundation when we were called and when we responded to that calling. A pillar actually has three parts: the base, the shaft, which is the column itself and the part that most of us think of when we think of a pillar, and the capital, the top part, which widens to increase its weight-bearing surface. The only way for us to have a strong pillar is for the base to be sunk into bedrock, whether we're building bridges, buildings, or character. You have to hit bedrock to have a strong foundation or base for your shaft. Who is a pillar? Well, each and every one of us should be. As spiritual pillars, we must be sure of our foundation. Since Jesus Christ is the foundation, we can be sure of him. But have we all taken the time to be absolutely certain that we know that? The head of the church is Jesus Christ himself, as we can read in Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16:18, Christ tells Peter that he will build his church. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and on the gates of Hades, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ made it clear that the church itself would never, ever fall. Individual pillars sometimes do, if they've not made and kept the connection that we're supposed to have to Jesus Christ so that we stay anchored. The importance of making sure that we're anchored can be found in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verse 24, we read some familiar words. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If you drive the pilings into bedrock, they can't be blown away. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It had no foundation. A solid foundation doesn't guarantee future success. But without a solid foundation, we're guaranteed to fail. What is our foundation? Ephesians 4 points out that the church is built on Christ and the fundamental truths we have proved and lived by. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 11. And he gave himself some to be and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These offices were designed to serve as pillars for the church as a whole. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Without these pillars, the church would be subject to tremendous turmoil at all times. Let's go back a page. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. This is talking about us. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church's foundation is built on the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the bedrock. The apostles and prophets refer to the teachings of that God inspired, and that the prophets and apostles wrote in both the Old and New Testament. Let's just look at one. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul reminded Timothy that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We as members of God's church have been given an awesome privilege of being part of the pillar and ground of the church, that ground of the truth that supports the church. Of course, men have been asking the question, what is truth, for a long time. Pilate asked the question in John 18:38, and he surely wasn't the first, and Even today, there are some who believe that there's no real truth. We've been blessed to know that there's an answer to that question. We're familiar with John 17:17, where we're told, "Thy word is truth." The foundation of all truth is the Bible. Not everyone knows this. Billions today don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And even if they do, they don't know that it's for all mankind to live by. Too many today don't think the Bible has any relevance to this time and age. However, we know that both the Old and New Testament are both part of the Word of Truth. The New Testament does not reject the foundation of the Old Testament. That foundation is based upon the holy, righteous, perfect character of God Himself, and that is something that does not change. Therefore, we're supposed to base our lives on the entire Bible. We're reminded in Proverbs 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we fear God, we will strive to understand God's word and allow it to be the foundation on which we build all other knowledge. We know that the Ten Commandments are foundational. They haven't been done away with, nailed to the cross, or in any other way made obsolete. We know that the holy days are foundational so that we can understand the plan of God. A pillar needs a proper foundation, and God has given us an unmovable foundation in His Word. When you leave the truth of God, we end up on very unstable ground, and a pillar that is on unstable ground will eventually fall. How solid is our foundation? Is it dependent on our mate, our friends, or the minister that baptized us? I know of at least two people that admitted that they would do whatever a particular minister did. They did, and they're not with us anymore. Our foundation better be God. So why have some pillars fallen? Why are some of those that we were sure would still be there are not with us today? One of the biggest and most obvious risks to a pillar is an earthquake. In many ways, that's what the church experienced in 1995. Many pillars fell at that time. Why? Well, one suggestion that I've heard is that too many were only converted to head knowledge. God's law was not written in their hearts. It hadn't become their way of life or their motivation. When they were offered something that sounded like an easier way to live and still be able to get the rewards that they hoped for, they accepted the offer and took themselves off the foundation. It's possible to agree with what you read, but not really get it. We have to be convicted to the point that nothing, not even the threat of death, can make us give up our beliefs. Is our foundation so securely laid that we will not fall even if there is another earthquake? Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Second Peter 3:18 commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? If we're not, we too could be deceived by someone who comes along with good ideas that sound good, but on closer examination could prove to be as false as the argument that the Sabbath is no longer commanded. In Hebrews 2, verse 1 and 3, we're told, Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? Do we have a good grasp of biblical knowledge? Or could we too easily forsake everything that the kingdom of God means? Well, 1995 was a huge earthquake that shook the whole church. There have been many pillars that left before that time and many since. What might have shaken them off the foundation? Pride, perhaps? Let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, 18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God can't use someone that may have been humble before receiving a responsibility or a title, but now is no longer humble. Lucifer was the first casualty of this pitfall, but he's surely not the last. And like Saul, we can all forget to be little in our own eyes. In spite of the fact that we are nothing in this vast universe, mankind has major problems with pride. If it weren't so sad, it'd be funny. Instead, it's dangerous. None of us is indispensable. Christ said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So he wants to use us. So though he wants to use us, and though he's offered us positions in his kingdom, none of us is crucial to the survival of the church. We don't have that kind of power. Some pillars fell because they were gradually eroding. There were elements in the pillar that started to wear away. They were affected by the world around them, and they started to get weak at the edges. Perhaps they started to love this world too much. Perhaps they lost their dedication or began to suffer from spiritual battle fatigue. For some pillars, the weight that they were experiencing just got too long, and they began to doubt or grow weary. That's what started to become an issue in 2 Peter verse 3. Some became like those people described in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that the word of God and the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some pillars might have fallen because there were tiny flaws in them that became big cracks. They may have gotten tired of submitting to authority. They may have become offended over something that would have seemed trivial to others, but not in their eyes. They may have gotten tired of being overlooked. They may have started noticing that others who had faults received more recognition than they did. They may have taken themselves too seriously. We should take our responsibilities seriously, but not ourselves. They may have suddenly found themselves being treated poorly, at least in their eyes, after years of service. We need to watch for these kinds of tiny flaws that can become magnified under pressure, because we can be sure that pressure will come. Of course, one of the biggest tools that Satan tries to use to get pillars to fall is discouragement. When it seems that we aren't doing anything wrong and we've been trying our best to live God's laws and obey His ways, when we've been faithful for years and years and never seem to get any breaks, it can be tough. And the thing is, sometimes we're being tested and prepared for something we can't begin to imagine. We just need to hold on. We need to recognize that discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools, because he is discouraged. We need to stop and count our blessings, because they're there. Satan just wants us to forget them. And maybe the biggest reason of all that pillars ever fall is because they're not holding fast to the trunk of the tree. If we respect God's word, we will fear to falsely misrepresent it, to twist it or to lift it out of context. In 1995, those we never expected tried to introduce false teachings into the church. Deception over doctrine can be one of the most obvious methods that Satan likes to use. It's why we remind people again and again to know what the church teaches and to prove that it is the truth. Otherwise, we can all fall victim to what we read about in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A vain philosophy is something that's been conjured up from some other source than the Bible. It has no substance. It's hollow and deceitful. It's vain, pointless, and worthless because you can't find it in the Bible. The traditions of men are the ways that men determine they want to worship God. Again, you can't find these in the Bible. In fact, God isn't involved in what they've decided to do at all. The rudiments of this world are those basic principles of the world. We need to remember who is the God of this world. Satan and his demons have established the world's standards or rudiments. We don't want our minds captured by men's traditions or by Satan's ways. Any teachings contrary to his example or his words are not after Christ. Therefore, we should not follow them. How many pillars who left the body of Christ are still standing or will be standing at the end? I'd never really noticed this proverb in this context, but I think it's applicable here. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. How often have men gone off to start their own group because they weren't happy for some reason or another? The New King James Study Bible points out that, and I'll quote, "This proverb condemns any person who isolates himself from the community for selfish reasons. Such a recluse is so intolerant of anyone who disagrees with him that he finds fault with all wise judgment. This points out another reason why some pillars fall. They start finding fault with anything and everything. Before they fall, pillars often wobble first. They start to doubt that this is the church, that we still need to do a work, and so on. When God sees a pillar wobbling, he sees a double-minded man who's possibly going to fall and try to take others with him. If we have doubts, we need to pray that God help me believe what we're supposed to, and that the influence of Satan and others doesn't change our direction. God is now seeing who's with him and who's not. He doesn't want any to fail. But if someone deliberately cuts themselves off from the body, he will not stop them. Let's look at the warning that Christ gave in John 15. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Trying to go it alone is a dangerous course. Verse 6 shows us that if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. By cutting themselves off from the vine, they could no longer be fed. They could no longer be anchored firmly. A pillar standing alone will do well to keep itself standing, even if it's been sunk into bedrock. It can't be used to help support others. That's why we need to develop unity so that we're all helping to carry the load, to provide support for one another. A pillar is most stable when it is connected to other pillars, others that are also trying to carry the load. Are we doing what we can to make sure that we continue to stand as pillars for God's truth? Are we eating a good spiritual diet? Are we studying the Bible daily and thereby renewing our inward man? Let's look at what it tells us in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18 is a reminder of the things we see are not the things that really matter. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to remember this when we're tempted to just chuck it all. What we're living through is temporary. Studying the Bible daily can help us be reminded of what is real and what is not. Part of the encouragement Paul was giving the Thessalonians in chapter 5 included this advice. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Don't smother the help that God's Holy Spirit can give us by resisting its influence. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. We need to make sure that we don't start to doubt. what God has said he will bring to pass, he will. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. That's advice we've all read many times before. In verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. It would seem that this would go without saying then and now, but we can all grow careless about staying away from sin, as far away from sin as we can. We are all to be pillars, strong, solid, dependable supports for others, so that others can rely on us to teach the truth and help them fulfill the plan that God has for them. One of the things we can do that can clearly help us stay strong and upright is to attend church every week if possible. And part of the building of a strong foundation is to understand the doctrines of the church. Are we grounded in our foundational doctrines and growing in our understanding of them? Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2 lists some of these doctrines. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We need to understand the basic foundation. And then, as Hebrews 6 states, move on from those so we will be qualified to be teachers. We should concentrate on understanding proper doctrine of the Bible, but also the fundamental teachings of the Bible. Can each of us explain every one of the fundamental teachings? We've got a booklet that goes through these foundational teachings. And of course, we also have many others. For example, the Sabbath booklet, the Holy Day booklets. Holy Day booklets teach us what the Bible teaches about the plan of God, and all of our booklets help us understand what the Bible teaches on a specific topic. We need to avoid contamination. Things physical and spiritual that can lead to erosion. We need to be uncompromising with sin. We need to keep a prod on ourselves to overcome sin. Contamination can come from dabbling in false doctrines. And we have to understand true doctrine before we can recognize false doctrine. How else are we able to evaluate what somebody might be telling us? God will give us the ability to see through things, even if a fact appears to be correct. And humanly, it seems plausible. God can give us reservations, caution, and intuition that will help us go on and explore the issue. We need to make sure that we don't allow other doctrines to mess us up. Let's look and see what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, verse 9, we're warned, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. If it's not something that we were taught from the Word of God, we need to stay away from it. There are so many things that we can get intrigued by that are clearly not worth our time and aren't salvation issues. They may be interesting, but are they necessary now? Paul reminded the Corinthians of what was important. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Paul was not relying on eloquence or even the wisdom that the Greeks prided themselves on to convince his listeners. His focal point was Jesus Christ. And that should be our focal point. In chapter 10, we're reminded that ancient Israel followed the same God and same laws as we do, without the Holy Spirit, of course. We're warned not to do what they did. And what did they do? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. They began to lust after evil things. Verse 7. They became idolaters. Verse 8. They committed sexual immorality. In verse 10, they complained against their God-given leaders. They got their eyes off the foundation and on to things. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We will succumb to our natures and sin if we get our eyes off the rock, off Christ, unless we remember the consequences of their behavior. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we get our eyes off the foundation and onto ourselves and onto our little problems, we're setting ourselves up to fall. The truth that we have to hold on to is found in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Of course, we also have to accept the way of escape. That might mean avoiding certain people or places. It might mean using more discernment about what we read or listen to. It means we must never take the cares of this world to allow the cares of this world to take precedence over our spiritual well-being and our relationship with God. God is always working with us, and He will do His part, but we have to do our part too. If we see a tiny crack starting, we need to fix it immediately. It might be that our attitudes need adjusting. It might mean that we need to fix a relationship that has gotten weakened. We have to make sure that our pillar is remaining strong and upright, because the church is only as strong as it is as its individual members. To avoid falling, we need to have our foundation correct, or we will fall. Luke 21, verse 34, reminds us we have to take heed of where we are personally. Luke 21, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those, on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. The day of the Lord should not catch us in its snare, but if we're not careful, the cares of this world can squelch our spiritual growth, and we could be caught. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Prayer is the foundation of good contact with God. Our learning to be a pillar starts now. When trials and tests come, there's usually little advance notice. Whatever preparation we've made is the preparation we will have when the day comes. The foundation of the church is only as strong as its individual members. Sooner or later, God will test each one of us to see what kind of a foundation we do have. Some pillars became cynical and weary in well-doing. Some became impatient. Some were pulled away by the lust of this world and the cares of this life. Some became scoffers. Satan wants to destroy our faith and confidence. He wants us all to doubt God and become like these pillars, that fell. While some are shaken by the smallest cracks, many people have been around for decades and they've held on to the truth that they received when they were called. They remain focused on what they're living for and why they're here and what they have to do with their lives. And they kept their eyes on the goal that God has set before them. There are many people that have done that. They've kept their priorities straight. One example of one who has not let anything shake him is Roy Halladay. In the July issue of the United News, there's a section on honoring retiring ministry. In this section, Mr. Kubik mentioned, and I'll quote, "Roy underwent trials in his career and was not always treated kindly, but he never allowed himself to respond in kind. He was always aware of God's greater timetable and purpose. He was a living example of patience and faith." Gerald Seelig mentioned that one of the reasons he admired both of the Halladays so much was, again I'll quote, "because when mistreated and or attacked, they never retaliated, but they learned from it, especially how not to treat others. They both have foundation. They both have firm foundations in the Word of God." And there's no reason why each and every one of us can't do and continue to do the same thing. Finally, let's look at some familiar scriptures in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." This verse fits, or at least should fit us to a T. Verse 9, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Why has he loved us? Verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." We've already had a test to some degree, but it won't be the last. But the pillars may be kept from this particular trial that comes on the earth. Verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Again, we need to remember it's quickly in God's time frame, not ours. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." We must hold on to what we've been taught from the Word of God and not the traditions of man and the god of this world. Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As those striving to heed the warnings and draw ever nearer to God, we need to remember the promise that we were given in James 4, verse 8. That is, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If we draw near to Him, He will keep us from falling. And one day we will be pillars in His temple. There's no reason why any more pillars should fall.